For those of you who might not be aware of it, we are celebrating 40 years of ministry here, church ministry in Embarrass. This church started in 1979, and it is now 2019. Do your math, 40 years. 40 years of ministry. And so off and on during this year, we are taking time to recognize that, to remember, to reaffirm different things. And one of the items that we're doing is periodically we have a greeting from people who used to be part of our church family and they've moved away and are off somewhere else doing other things, and giving them a chance to, by video, give you a greeting and talk about some of their remembrances. So this morning, before we go into our message, we have a greeting from a young lady named Callie Gustafson. Some of you remember Callie. She was in our youth group, and then she went off to college, and now she's a school teacher over in Bemidji. And she has sent a greeting. So listen up to Callie.
Hi, I'm Callie Gustafson. I currently live in Bemidji, Minnesota, but I was raised in Embarrass, which means I was blessed with the opportunity to go to the Embarrass E-Free Church. And I want to talk about the youth group that I got to be a part of. In middle and high school, youth group was the thing I looked forward to every week. Wednesday, I was so excited to go, and it was mostly because of the community of people there and getting to be with my friends at youth group in a really welcoming and loving setting was always an awesome time. So the youth group is where the foundation of my faith was really laid down. You know, in middle school and high school, it's a time of a lot of growth and a lot of questioning and all the questions of who am I and who is God and what is this world come up. And it's really a blessing to be able to bring those questions to the youth group and to have answers for the questions that are rooted in the Word and that are coming from people who love God. When we walked in the doors, there was always the adults that were so excited to see us, and they really poured the love of God into our lives and made sure that we felt loved and accepted, and I still have relationship with a lot of those people now as an adult, and it's been really beautiful to watch our relationships grow from me asking them questions about relationships and about hardships and getting that spiritual guidance, and still today we get to keep up with each other and have had opportunity to serve alongside each other too at the camp. So I'm really thankful for my time with the youth group, and I just am very thankful for all the adults that poured into my life. I still remember a lot of the messages that Marlon gave us and the way that it impacted my life, and so I would just encourage you to get involved. It's amazing. If you have kids in that around that age, just bring them. They'll find friends. They'll find a really great community there, and they will be hearing the Word of God and get a godly perspective on all the things in life.
It's burning in my soul.
So that was Callie. She is doing well, doing very well. If you take your Bibles and your study sheets, the other thing that we're doing as part of our 40th anniversary is going through what I'm calling a First Sunday series, which means the first Sunday of every month, we are doing a series called We Still Believe, which is kind of our theme for this year of celebration. And so on the first Sunday of each month, we come to this 12-part series. And what we're doing here is reminding ourselves of what we believed when we started, what we still believe, maybe helping those of you who are fairly new with us to learn what we believe, what we've always stood for, and what we base that on. And so today, it's May 5th. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we come back to this series, We Still Believe. And You'll notice that our subject today is the Holy Spirit. You probably caught on to that with all the music referring to the Holy Spirit. So before we talk about the Holy Spirit, let's stand. I'd like to pray, ask God to guide us. Our Father, we stand before you, inviting you to speak to us, reaffirm to us what we believe already. Help us to see what your word says about this subject that maybe can help some of us develop our beliefs. Father, I pray that you would also challenge us, if need be, encourage us. If that's a need, you know our hearts. And so we invite you to, as you always do, work through your word. We commit this time to you for that purpose. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As I look back on my life, there were two times when I kind of went through these seasons of confusion concerning the Holy Spirit. The first was when I was a boy growing up in the church. And back then, when the scripture was taught, it was always the King James Version. And if you're familiar with the old King James Version, it was the Holy Ghost. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And wherever you read about the Holy Spirit, it was Holy Ghost. And as a boy, that was kind of confusing to me, because I only had two pictures of ghosts. One was a scary picture of ghosts, spooky, floating around in haunted houses. And here in church, they're talking about the Holy Ghost. And the other was, we used to watch cartoons on Saturday mornings in black and white. And there was one called Casper the Friendly Ghost. He was a good ghost, floating around in his white, which showed up good on black and white. So as I would hear people reading about and talking about the Holy Ghost, there was some confusion in my mind, trying to relate that to my picture and understanding of ghosts, you know. And then, of course, the pastor would say the Holy Ghost can live in you. And that was uncomfortable. And then he would say, and you need to follow the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, the pictures I had, pictures of me floating around, following the Holy Ghost. That kind of got cleared up. And I got into high school and then college, and I had another season of confusion concerning the Holy Spirit. And that was about the time, the late 60s, early 70s, when the charismatic movement got going really strong all over. And I remember, even as a high schooler and as a college student, being kind of confused, because I felt uncomfortable. It's kind of interesting that as a high schooler I would feel that way. But I felt uncomfortable with what was going on, because I even noticed that it seemed like everybody was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the focus of attention. That's all people wanted to talk about. The Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives. And I remember, and as I look back, and this isn't bragging, but as I look back, it seems like I was kind of mature at that point, because I was uncomfortable. And it didn't sit right with me that the whole focus was the Holy Spirit. And it's like they didn't talk about Jesus much. They didn't talk about God the Father much. It was all the Holy Spirit. And for a while that was kind of confusing to me. Why are they doing this? I'm not confused anymore. I've studied the scripture enough that I'm not confused about the teaching on the Holy Spirit any longer. That's not to say that I understand it all. There's still a lot I have yet to understand about the Holy Spirit. But I'm not confused anymore, like I was back then. So today what I want to do is I want to take you as quickly as I can through something that really would take a whole long series, because there's so much in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. But what I'm going to do, like we've been doing on the first Sunday messages, is just take what we have in writing as our statement of faith and kind of break that apart and give you an idea of what that is that we believe. We've believed for 40 years, and kind of reaffirm that. And then we'll leave all the other things the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit for another time and for you to work on yourself. But on your sheet, you have the statement that appears in our statement of faith about the Holy Spirit. So it goes like this. We believe that the Holy Spirit in all that He does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in Him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So let's look at that. Let's just walk through that statement of what we believe about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit. Spirit, Greek word pneuma, it literally means breath. It can mean wind, pneuma, spirit. But notice, the Holy Spirit. There are many spirits out there. There's one Holy Spirit, set apart, different from all other, the Holy Spirit of God. You'll notice on your sheet, I'm just going to take these three things. They appear in the statement, person, purpose, practice of the Holy Spirit. First of all, person. I want you to notice in the statement, if you go back to that, the pronouns. Notice how we are referring in our statement of faith to the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit and all that He does. He convicts. He regenerates. In Him, He indwells. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Where do we get that? From Jesus. John 14, 15, and 16 in the New Testament. This is when Jesus was in the upper room prior to all the goings-on of that night when He was eventually crucified. And He is promising the disciples that once He goes, He's going to send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice, if you read chapters 14, 15, and 16, and find the places where He's talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself uses the personal pronouns. For instance, in 14, 17. Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And if you just skim through those three chapters and find the places Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, He Himself uses the personal pronouns. So in Jesus' mind, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit isn't some power or force out there that you would refer to as it. The Holy Spirit isn't like gravity. The Holy Spirit isn't like the wind. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. Jesus refers to Him that way, and that's why we refer to Him that way in our statement of faith. He's a personal being. As much a personal being as God the Father, as God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a personal being. But not only that, when you look at the Scriptures, you find out that in speaking of the Holy Spirit, there's often reference to something pertaining to deity, to the divine. And it seems pretty clear that the Holy Spirit is deity, that He is divine. He is given the same attributes as God the Father, the divine attributes. In fact, by the way, you see a lot of Scriptures on your sheet. We're not going to look at them all together. We'll look at some. I'll tell you what the others say, and then you need to go check up on me, okay? Make sure I wasn't leading you the wrong way, because we don't have time to go through all of these, but you make sure you do it on your own. So anyway, in Genesis 1-2, we have the record of creation, and guess what? The Holy Spirit is there. And in Scripture, you'll find references to God creating, references to Jesus creating, and references to the Holy Spirit being there as part of creation. So, was God the Father the creator? Yes. God the Son the creator? Yes. God the Holy Spirit the creator? Yes. One God, revealed in three persons. Can I understand that? No, but that's what the Bible teaches. He is given the divine attributes because He is part of the Godhead. He is God. Hebrews 9:14, He's called the Eternal Spirit. The only one that's eternal is God. But the Holy Spirit is called the Eternal Spirit because He is God, the Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, this couple has lied. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, maybe. You can check it out. But when Peter confronts them there, it's interesting what he says. In one sentence, he says to them, "You have lied to God." In the next sentence, he says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." Indicating you lie to God, you lie to the Holy Spirit. One and the same. Turn to Luke. Let's do a little Christmas here. Luke chapter 1. First chapter of Luke is where Gabriel the angel appears to Mary, letting her know that she has been selected to bear the Messiah, give birth to Him. Mary, of course, as you know the story, questions that. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the answer that the angel gives in verse 35 of Luke 1 is this. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Isn't that interesting? What he's saying is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the power of the Most High is coming upon you. They're one and the same. Power of the Most High comes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, vice versa. Gabriel is indicating again this deity of the Holy Spirit, that He indeed is God, part of the Godhead. So, the Holy Spirit is a person, personal being, just as the Father and the Son are, and He is deity, He is God. Purpose. That's stated in our statement here. If you look at it again, we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that He does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, it's all about Jesus. And that was one of the things that confused me when I was a teenager, when this charismatic movement got going. It was like everything was the Holy Spirit. All the attention was on the Holy Spirit. It's all anybody could talk about. And yet, even as a teenager, I had seen this scripture that we're going to look at that said the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Take a look at it. You can see why that confused me in John. There in the upper room, and Jesus is talking about the Spirit He will send. John 15:26. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. He's going to remind you of everything I say. What Jesus said. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He's going to teach you things that I said. He's going to testify about me, Jesus says. And if you go to chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, speaking of the Spirit, Jesus says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will glorify me. He will take my words and make it known to you. He will testify of me, Jesus said. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Many groups in the charismatic movement were glorifying the Holy Spirit. Right? Those of you who lived through it. They were glorifying the Holy Spirit. Was the Spirit behind glorifying himself? I don't think so. The primary purpose of the Spirit, Jesus said, is to testify of me, to glorify me. It's all about Jesus when it comes to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is really working, friends, the attention is going to Jesus. That's his primary purpose. I remember during those days being confronted many times by certain groups. And as I met them, the first question they would ask me is, are you Spirit-filled? None of them asked me, do you know Jesus? Isn't that interesting? It was always, are you Spirit-filled? If the Spirit was working through them, they would have said, do you know Jesus? Because he is about glorifying Jesus and drawing attention to Jesus. Practice. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is his work? What is his activity? What is his ministry, you could say? Well, let me break it down, because I think our statement does this, into three parts. And I'm just calling it pre-salvation, salvation, post-salvation. So pre-salvation just means, what is the Holy Spirit's work leading up to someone's salvation? Someone coming to Christ. Well, what's the Holy Spirit's work there? Salvation simply means the coming to Christ, the trusting Christ for salvation and all that takes place there as we are saved. What is the Holy Spirit's work in the salvation itself? And then post-salvation simply means, what's his work after you come to salvation? What's his work in the Christian's life post-salvation? So that's how we'll look at it, because I think our statement kind of points to all three. So first of all, pre-salvation. In the statement, it says, we believe that the Holy Spirit in all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. That's a pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of guilt, of sin. Let's turn to John 16 again. Maybe you're still there, where Jesus talks about this. John chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Referring to the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in 16:8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. To convict is to convince. So Jesus says when the Spirit comes, he's going to convince the world of some things. He's going to convict them of some things. Three things: sin, righteousness, judgment. Verse 9. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit, pre-salvation, is the one who is going to convict people of their sinfulness. He is going to work to convince them that, like the Scripture says, all are sinners and have fallen short. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, pre-salvation. He works to convince, to convict people of their sinfulness. Second, Jesus says, verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of righteousness. When I'm here, people can see what righteousness looks like. I'm leaving. So the Holy Spirit is going to convince them that there is righteousness. It's available. So he's going to convince them of their sinfulness. And then he's going to convince them that there is a righteousness available in place of that sinfulness. And then he says, verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict people of judgment, that there is judgment coming for their sin, that Satan is already defeated. And there will be judgment for sin. And so the Holy Spirit, pre-salvation, is at work in people's lives, convincing them that they're sinful, convincing them there is an alternative, there is righteousness in Jesus, and convincing them that there is judgment if they reject Jesus. Now, can you relate to that work of the Holy Spirit? To that pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who know Christ, who have come to salvation, do you remember that work of the Holy Spirit? No matter what age you were, do you remember that work of the Spirit drawing you to salvation? Do you remember the conviction of the Spirit and coming to the place where you acknowledged you were a sinner? It was the Spirit of God that brought you to that place. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't your mother. It was the Spirit of God convicting you of your sinfulness. Do you remember being convinced there was an alternative, that there was righteousness available through Jesus? You remember when somebody gave you that good news? The Spirit was convincing you of that. That you didn't have to live out the rest of your life in sin, controlled by sin. Do you remember when the Spirit convinced you that judgment is real? That the wages of sin is death? I remember. I was convinced. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he comes, pre-salvation, he's the one convicting of sin, convincing people there is righteousness available through Jesus and there is judgment if you reject him. And we all experience that work of the Holy Spirit as God brought us to his salvation. By the way, can you relate to that right now? Maybe you're a person who can't say, I know Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with him, I've trusted him for salvation. Can you relate to maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on you? Can you relate to, at least now you have a label for it? It's very possible the Spirit of God is trying to convince you you're a sinner. But he's also trying to convince you that there is righteousness available through Jesus. And he's probably also in different ways convincing you there's judgment if you reject him. That's his work, pre-salvation. That's the Spirit's work. Salvation. When we are convinced of those things because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we repent of our sins, seek that forgiveness that Jesus gave his life for. When we believe in him, we trust in him, we believe he died and rose again for us, and we receive him as Lord and Savior. What's the Holy Spirit's part in that? Well, three things in our statement here. It says he convicts the world of its guilt, he regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells. So three things in our statement that are part of the Holy Spirit's work in the salvation experience. First of all, he regenerates. Paul says in Titus 1, he's the one that renews us. He's the one that regenerates us. He gives us new life. The way Jesus put it is, born of the Spirit. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he talks about being born again. He also refers to it as being born of the Spirit. Regenerated, given new life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives you life where there was none. He regenerates you. 1 Corinthians 12. He baptizes us. 1 Corinthians 12. This is one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul talks about being baptized into the one body by the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is to be put into. That's what the word means. Put into. Submerged. What Paul is saying is that all of us, he says we all, as believers, that's who he's talking to, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. The same body. What body? Body of Christ, right? Family of God. Kingdom of God. But the body of Christ. And part of the salvation experience is that when you trust Christ for salvation, you are placed into the body of Christ. You become part of His family, part of His kingdom. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us into. He puts us into. Don't get all confused with that word. It just means to be put into. The Spirit puts us into the body, and then the Spirit, here's the next one, is put into us. That's what the end of the verse says. And we're all made to drink of that one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 is more clear about that. It's called the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul speaking to Corinthian believers, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit is in you, lives in you. You received Him from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Bible teaches here in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that when we believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him, we are given new life. The Spirit does that. And then the Spirit places us in the body of Christ. We become part of a group, part of a community. And then He comes into us. And He dwells in us. Now here's a very important verse. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Romans 8, 9. Paul says, you, however, speaking to the believers in Rome, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's an important statement. Based on that, there's only one time you can receive the Holy Spirit. That's when you come to salvation and you have Christ. You trust Christ. Because then the Spirit is placed in you. There's no such thing as a genuine Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. No such thing. Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. They go together. It's a package deal. You don't come to Christ, and then somewhere down the road, He gives you His Spirit. If you belong to Christ, His Spirit lives in you. It's part of salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so in that salvation, you have the Spirit of God regenerating you, giving you that new life. You're born of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit baptizing you, putting you into the body of Christ. And then He comes into you and lives in you. Now remember, He's a Spirit. Okay, so, I mean, they can't take an ultrasound and find Him. MRI, CAT scan won't work. If they ever do open heart surgery on you, they're not going to find the Holy Spirit. And that can be confusing for people, especially children, when it says the Holy Spirit lives in all those who belong to Christ. Can I explain it to you so you can understand it? No. I believe it. The Bible says, when you come to salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And from that day on, He lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Post-salvation, what's the work of the Holy Spirit once I've come to Christ, once He's regenerated me, put me in the body of Christ, come to live in me? A lot of things. Our statement just says four of them, just mentions four. In the statement, it says, He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So in our statement, we just pick four. After salvation, in the life of a Christian, the Holy Spirit who lives there illuminates that person. What does that mean? Well, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 2. Illuminating means to shed light on. It means to open the eyes so you see. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the natural man, the man who does not know Christ, thus doesn't have the Spirit in him, sees the Scriptures as foolishness. Spiritual things don't make sense to him. Some of you remember that, right? But you also remember, after you came to Christ, it was weird. You started understanding some things you read in Scripture. Spiritual things that you couldn't get, that seemed silly to you before, all of a sudden, you're saying things like, I see that. I get it now. What happened? In your salvation, the Spirit of God came to live, and one of His works is to illuminate you. He helps you understand the things of God. He helps you start getting it. That's one of His works. And He's still doing that for me. And I've been teaching the Scripture for over 40 years. He's still illuminating me. There are still things that I don't understand. And sometimes all of a sudden in my office, it's like, I get it. And I'm thinking, why didn't I get it 40 years ago? I don't know. It's up to the Spirit. But that's His work. He illuminates. Read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to John 14 again. Another thing in our statement is that the Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit in our life is a guide. Chapter 14, verse 26 again. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said. I love that one. He will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He guides us into truth. He reminds us. He helps us remember things we've learned. You've experienced that, right? You've been in a conversation, and the conversation has gotten to Scripture. It's gotten to the things of God. And then when the conversation is over, you're thinking, or like if it's me, you're saying to your wife, where did I get that? You won't believe what I remembered. You ever had that experience? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your remembrance things that you've been taught from the Word. Pretty hard for Him to do that if you haven't been taught. So make sure you get into the Word. You got to get it in there so He can do His work of reminding you. Chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16. Verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth, so He's going to guide you into truth. That's where He'll guide you. He'll never guide you to untruth. He'll never guide you into something that's opposite of what Jesus ever taught. Never will. He will guide you into truth. He guides. Because He goes on, He won't speak of His own. He'll only speak about what Jesus has already taught and make it known to you. So He's a guide. What a wonderful work post-salvation in the believer's life. He equips, 1 Corinthians 12. He does give gifts. And those gifts are abilities for ministry, for serving, for the common good. Not for you, for the common good, that you can use those gifts and abilities to serve other people. And you can read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 about the gifts the Holy Spirit gives. He equips us for ministry, gives us what we need to minister. And then He empowers, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit has to be equated with power because He is deity. He is God the Spirit. And God is power. He has all power. And so the Holy Spirit in us has to be equated with power. And here in Acts 1:8, right before Jesus leaves, He says to His followers in verse 8, Acts 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses." The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to be witnesses, to live the life. The Holy Spirit can give us the power to do anything God wants us to do. He's there to empower us, to guide us, to illuminate us, to equip us. So that's our statement. Those are the things we've put into our statement of faith. There are other things about the Holy Spirit, and you can check out a whole series on it, or you can talk me into doing a series on it next year, I don't know. But for today, in this series, that's all we're going to do. Just remind you what we believe, what we put in writing about the Holy Spirit. We still believe those things after 40 years, mainly because they're still in the Bible after 40 years, so we still believe them about the Holy Spirit. Now, what I was saying before, do not take that as me implying the Holy Spirit is not important. Okay, some of those things about my confusions and discomfort with the charismatic movement. That is not to downplay the Holy Spirit. We can't downplay the Holy Spirit. That's like downplaying God the Father. That's like downplaying God the Son, Jesus. But we cannot elevate the Holy Spirit to where He gets all the attention. That is just not who He is. His role is to glorify Jesus. To glorify Jesus. And if you look through this, all these things we went through where the Spirit works, pre-salvation, He does the convicting to what? Move people toward Jesus. To experience the forgiveness and righteousness that comes from Jesus. His work in salvation is all about regenerating us, giving us new life in Christ. It's about baptizing us into the body of Christ. It's about Him being Christ in us. It's about Him guiding us into the truth of Christ. It's about Him reminding us what Christ has taught us. It's about Him helping us understand, illuminating the things of the Lord. It's about Him equipping us to serve Jesus. It's about Him empowering us to live the life and to witness. About whom? Jesus. You will be My witnesses. So, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's His primary purpose. And so this is our statement. And we reaffirm it. I hope you reaffirm it as well. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that He does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in Him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. We still believe that. And we will continue to believe that. Let me close in a way that I don't even know how I'm going to close. I told Janine, I don't know how to end the message today. Couldn't figure it out. So here's what's come to my mind right now. I said this is a good time not to know how to end a message because it's about the Holy Spirit and His guidance. So, Holy Spirit, guide me, okay? But here are the thoughts that He's bringing to my mind. I'll wrap it up this way. Somebody here might be thinking the question, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is living in me? How do I know? I think that's a question some people might ask at this point. How do I know if he's living in me? Can't see him. How do I know? Well, the first thing you cannot do to find out is to look for goosebumps. Okay? Some people think the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life is all about goosebumps. And if they don't have the goosebumps, the Spirit must not be there. Do you know any of those people? I do. I've known lots of them. And when they find out I don't get goosebumps, they kind of look at me like maybe something's not right. Okay? So if you're going to answer the question, how do I know the Spirit of God lives in me? Don't look for goosebumps. Don't look for some feeling, some emotional thing. Okay? Sometimes that comes along with it down the road, but that's not your sign, that's not your evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in you. First evidence. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you repented and sought His forgiveness through the work of Jesus? Have you confessed Jesus as, see, it's all about Jesus. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and received Him into your life? The Bible says, everyone who's had that experience has the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. So that's got to be the first place you start. Do you belong to Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Based on all the confidence I have in the Word of God, if you genuinely, honestly know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God's in you. Whether you have goosebumps or not, He's in you because that's what the Bible says is true. Another way you could know is even as a Christian, He still does this work of conviction. If the Holy Spirit is truly in you as a Christian, when you get off the mark and you start sinning, He's going to let you know. Some of the most uncomfortable people are those who are believers and are sinning because the Spirit of God will not let them get away with it. The Spirit of God will not let them be comfortable very long. And so I say to you who are wondering, is the Spirit in me? Do you know Jesus? Okay. Do you know what the conviction of the Spirit is now? Do you find it hard to keep sinning? Do you have this new sensitivity to sin that you never had before? That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God in you. There's a battle. If the Spirit of God is there, Galatians 5 says there's a battle going on in you. Flesh versus the Spirit. One wants you to go this way, Spirit wants you to go this way. They're in conflict. If you experience that battle, pretty good evidence the Spirit of God's in you. And we could go on, but those are the first two evidences. And if He's in you, start following Him. Start, you know, Paul talks about living by the Spirit, following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled, controlled by the Spirit. He's there to guide you. He's there to work in your life. He's there to produce fruit, love, joy, peace, patience. He wants to make you into a person that's like Jesus Christ. Remember, it's like Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. Let Him work. Let Him work. Get into the Word and let Him work. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that when Jesus left to be at Your right hand, He did not leave Your people as orphans, but that He kept His word and He sent the Holy Spirit to live in Your people, to guide us, to convict us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to empower us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. May we follow Him. Be led by Him. Let Him control us. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.